Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to start a new series, and it says here in Revelation chapter 1 verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay, so there are seven churches that this book of Revelation was written to. You know, there's a lot of churches that basically do not read through the book of Revelation. They do not teach through the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to be teaching through the whole book of Revelation for this series, but I do want to look at these seven churches that the book of Revelation was written to and compare our church, as it were, to the seven churches. Okay, there's a reason why seven churches have been picked out, which are in Asia, and that would be Asia Minor or the area of Turkey as we know today. And so the title for the series, at least, is The Seven Churches, The Seven Churches. And we're going to look at each of the seven churches, so it's a seven-part series. Now, before I get into the first church that's mentioned there in the book of Revelation, let's start there in verse number 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Who would say these words? The Lord Jesus Christ, amen, of course. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And then he says this, and what thou seest, write in a book, so that's the book of Revelation, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Then he gives us the list of the churches, unto Ephesus. That's the first one mentioned. So the first church that we're going to be looking at tonight is Ephesus. Keeps going there, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea, and I say, and unto Phephirist. Because everything that we read in the Word of God is for us to learn from, okay? And then it keeps going there, verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, the book of Revelation can be a little cryptic, a little symbolic. But if we just keep things within context, we already saw seven churches being mentioned. And then he turns around, he sees that voice, and John also sees seven golden candlesticks. So if we've got seven churches, we've got seven golden candlesticks, what should the candlesticks represent? Should represent the seven churches, really. In fact, let's drop down to verse number 16. It says, and he had in his right hand seven stars. So you see there, seven candlesticks and seven stars. What could these stars be? And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Hey, what else is called a sharp two-edged sword? Your Bible. Yeah, I haven't got a Bible right here. Anyway, the Bible, okay? Anyway, these are the words that come out of the mouth of God. Of course, he is the Word of God, all right? But then it says, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. All right, so let's learn more about the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks. Drop down to verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Did you know each church has an angel? So in what sense? Well, don't take this too far, okay? I know when we think about the word angel, we often think about the heavenly host. I know we often think about, you know, maybe the cherubims and the seraphims and the angels with wings as they were, or those are angels that came and proclaimed, you know, the birth of Christ. But don't get too carried away with that word angel. You know, the word angel means messenger. I'm sure you've heard of the title, an evangelist. Now, if you think of that word evangelist, you've got the letters E-V, Ev, and then you've got angel, Ev, angelist. Okay, why is angel there? Because angel just means messenger. Okay, and E-V, that prefix means good. Good messenger is the evangelist. Why? Because he comes bringing glad tidings, the good news of the gospel. That is the role of the evangelist. Yes, an evangelist is an angel. Okay. Now, this angel is the messenger of the church. And, you know, I truly believe, I think most preachers believe, of course, that this has to do with the pastor or the main preacher of that church. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So when God looks down at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know, symbolically to him it represents a candlestick. Amen. And listen, should that candlestick be on? Yes. Yeah, it should be lit up. There should be a flame, right? There should be a flame that brings warmth, a flame that brings light. And that is the goal of our church, amen, to bring forth the light of God's Word, the light of God's glorious gospel. And just like the pastor there, an angel, you know, it's represented by the seven stars. And when we think about the stars, again, we think about an object that brings forth light. And of course, the job of the preacher, the job of the church is to proclaim the light And who is Jesus Christ? And it's the light of God's word, the light of his glory. That is who we promote, all right? Now, the importance of going for these seven churches is we don't want to be a candlestick that gets put out. We don't want to be a candlestick that does not bring forth heat. We don't want to be a candlestick that does not bring forth any light. Okay, we don't lose that effectiveness of the candlestick. You know, when we think about warmth, it's nice. It can be comforting, can't it? You know, a candlestick that brings forth warmth, it can be comforting when you're feeling a little bit cold. But if you get a little bit too close to the light, to that warmth, you can get burnt a little bit. And that's what it is to preach God's word. You know, it can be comforting at times, especially when you have a famine of God's word and you're feeling a little bit cold spiritually. It's just great to hear God's word. But sometimes your face is getting ripped. Sometimes your toes are getting stepped on. Sometimes the preaching touches upon your sin or touches upon your life and you feel it kind of burns a little bit. Well, praise God that the candlestick is on. Praise God, you're getting a little burnt sometimes. And praise God when it shines light and clears some darkness and confusion of your life. And so this is why it's so important that we go through this series of the seven churches. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. So that was just an introduction there. This is why we're going through it. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. And the title for the first sermon of this series is The Church of Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus. It says there in verse number 1, "Unto the angel," or the pastor, if you will, "of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." So who's holding the seven stars in his right hand? Jesus. These are the words of Jesus, okay? Who holds the seven stars in his right hand. "Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, brethren, verse number 1 gives me a lot of comfort. Because it tells me here that if I just serve faithfully as a pastor, you know, if our goal is to be my goal is to be a star, you know, our church's goal is to be a lit candlestick, it says that these stars are held in his right hand. What a great place to be as a pastor. What a privilege. What an honor to know that my life is being held in the right hand of Jesus Christ. I don't want to move from there. Let's stay there. Let's stay there in the right hand of Christ. And not only that, but for the rest of the church, "and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And we already, you know, I've covered this extensively in previous sermons, but Jesus Christ is in the midst of us tonight. He's here today. You know, he's here tonight. You know, listening to the preaching, listening to your singing, you know, receiving the praise, receiving the worship. We're here to be in the midst of Christ. He walks amongst us when we gather together for church. Now, I want you to keep your finger there and please turn to the book of 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 21. Firstly, I just want to look at this idea of the seven stars being in the right hand of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21, the Bible reads, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So notice just this one passage here says that salvation is not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Okay? Salvation is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've just recently celebrated, you know, Easter, you know, the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which gives forth salvation. But verse number 22 says about Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. All right? So Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father and then being held by Christ's right hand are his pastors. And then it keeps going. Look, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, of course, when it says angels here, speaking about Christ going to heaven, we're talking about the heavenly hosts. Because it's not just, it's the authorities and powers, okay? But if we just take this application and apply it to what we read in Revelation, the pastor, the preacher being referred to as the angel, I want to show you here that the angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him, subject unto Christ. All right? So a pastor is under the authority of Jesus Christ. A pastor is not under the authority of the church congregation. All right? This is a Baptist, this is an independent, fundamental Baptist church. It's a pastor-led church. All right? Now, don't get me wrong. I like to see other men get up and preach and put their foot forward and serve the local body. Praise God for that. But listen, this will always be a pastor-led church, okay? But, and some people get, oh man, pastor, you know, he must have some power trip to go into his head. No, the Bible says that angels are under the subjection of Jesus Christ. So who's above the pastor? Jesus Christ. Who's above this church? Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, Christ's pastors are being held in his right hand. And as I said to you, this should be an encouragement to pastors, knowing that they are in that protective hand of Jesus Christ. Please go to chapter 5 now, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, please, and verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, the elders, and don't forget that term elder, pastor, bishop, these are all terms that are interchangeable for the same office. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So the Apostle Peter says, look, I'm not just an apostle, I'm also an elder. I'm also a pastor of a church, okay? And then he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, verse number 2 gives us the primary role of a pastor of a church. It says in verse number 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. You know, that is the primary role of a pastor, to feed you God's word. I thought the primary role of a pastor was that he'd come to my house and sort out my problems. No, that's not the primary role of a pastor. I thought a pastor's role was to tell my wife to be under my subjection. No, that's not the primary role of a pastor. I thought my pastor's role was to tell my husband that he needs to love me. That's not the primary role. Now, brethren, look, the primary role is to come to church where the flock of God are and to preach God's word. That is the primary role, okay? But then it says this, taking the oversight thereof. Now, that word oversight, the overseer, that's the word bishop, okay? Taking the oversight thereof, all right? So now, here's the other thing. So some people say, well, you got to come to my place, Pastor Kevin, and sort out my problems. No, 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 that's not the oversight that we're talking about. When he says taking the oversight thereof, it's hearkening back to the previous statement, to feed the flock of God which is among you. So this is the oversight. That I look at my church. Obviously, I know there are weaknesses. I know there are sins that my church congregations struggle with. I know there are areas of the church congregation's life that they're struggling with. And so if I'm going to take oversight over that, I'm going to start preaching about those things. All right? But I'm not here to just call out one person or one family or one thing. You know, when it comes to God's word, it applies to all of us. This is what it means to take an oversight thereof. It's not for me to come into your house and command your wife what to cook. Right? Come into your house, command you who to marry. Command you what kind of job to take. Command you when you can take holidays. Why do you say that? Because there are churches like that. There are churches like that. Did you check with the pastor? What? I can't go on holidays? I've got to check with the pastor? Right? Did you check with the pastor if he's okay with you marrying that person? What in the world? Right? I mean, she's a believer. She's saved. I mean, you know, she's not being married or you know, divorced. Why do I have to check that? But, you know, there are a lot of churches that are like this, where pastors sometimes they've got this power trip. You know, they think there's some great man who, you know, this, you know, I've got this authority over the lives of people. That's not what he's talking about. The primary job is to just preach, to feed people God's word. Amen. And then it's up to you to decide what you're going to do with God's word. All right? I mean, my job is to be a watchman, to sound the trumpet. It's up to you whether you're going to heed the trumpet call. You know, heed the call. You know, be concerned about what you're hearing. That's between you and the Lord. You know? But let's keep going there. It says, taking the oversight thereof, verse number 2, not by constraints but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then look at verse number 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. See, just in case you get that idea, I've got the oversight. I've got to be in charge of your whole life. Come and check with me before you do make any decisions. No, not as being lords over God's heritage. I'm not your lord. You know, I've got no authority over you in that sense. I've got authority in the church, okay? I'm that star that is being held by the right hand of Jesus Christ, but I really can't tell you what to do once you're out of the church building, okay? I've got the authority of how things ought to be run. You know, if you want to do something church-related, yeah, run that by me. People do that all the time. That's right. That's proper and right, but you don't have to run every aspect of your life to me in any sense of the word. Otherwise, you know, I am, you know, lifting myself up to be some type of lord over your life, but that's not me. Neither has been lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Now notice who is the real Lord, verse number 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. Now that word shepherd also, you know, we use that word pastor. In Spanish, the word shepherd is pastor, where you get the word pastor from. Okay, so am I a pastor? Am I a shepherd? Yes, but I'm not the chief shepherd. All right, the chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, now this is for pastors, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And I've not been embarrassed to say or hide the fact that I want to receive that crown of glory. It's a specific crown that is being given to the elders of the church. Okay, that's if you do the right thing. If you feed people God's word, if you take the oversight thereof, if you're not, you know, if you're not the lords of a God's heritage, and if you serve a good ensample to others, then you're in the running to get this crown of glory, which fadeth not away. That fadeth. I want that crown, brethren. I want that crown. All right? I would love to get that crown when Jesus Christ comes back. But I want to show you here that pastors are accountable to God. Accountable to Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. He is the Lord. He is the one that holds his pastors in his right hand. Can you also turn to Matthew chapter 18? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20. Matthew 18, verse number 20. So we've seen the star representing the pastor, we've seen the church, the candlestick, and we saw that Christ walks in the midst of that candlestick, which is the church. And that harkens back to Matthew 18, verse 20, where Jesus Christ says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Amen. So that's what John's speaking about in the book of Revelation. Yeah, that Christ is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, okay? But notice again, when we take these parallels from Matthew 18 to Revelation chapter 2, we know when Christ is walking in the midst, he's talking about the local church, all right? Please don't fall into this trap of the house church movement, okay? Where they say, well, you know, we don't like church because there's too much corruption, and yeah, I guess there's a lot of corruption in churches. You know, we don't like church because the pastor is calling the shots. Well, that's the instructions of the Bible, you know. If you don't like that, you just don't like God's word. What can I say? You know, I mean, you know, and so people, they kind of reject church. They say, well, we should just get together in our house, you know, just my mates, just our family. We'll get together. We'll have our own fellowship. And Christ says he'll be in the midst of us. No, no. Christ says he's going to be in the midst of the church. And if you look at Matthew 18, verse 20, just to clarify this, just backtrack to verse number 17. Matthew 18, verse number 17, it says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So I like showing people that because, as I said, a lot of people that don't go to church, or a lot of people that want to have their house church and reject all kind of church, they take verse number 20 and say, well, it's just two and three of my mates together, you know, Christ is there. No, the context, if you keep following it, is about church. It's about church. All right, you cannot remove it out of its context. And then Revelation chapter 2 confirms when Christ is walking in the midst of us, he's speaking about the seven golden candlesticks, which is the church. And so what I'm trying to say to you, brethren, is that church is important. Please make it a priority. I know you can't always be there every service, and nor do I expect you to, okay? But please be there as much as you can. It's Christ's golden candlestick. You make up that church. Christ is walking in the midst of us. Why would you want to miss out on that opportunity to be in the midst and the presence of Jesus Christ? Okay? And please pray for your pastor. Okay? Because, you know, one of the easiest ways for Satan to destroy a church is to just wipe out the pastor, to disgrace the pastor, to try to tempt the pastor with all kinds of manner of sins, which may end up disgracing the church. You know, pastoring is important. If you've got a heart, a desire one day to be a pastor, it's an important office. I'm not saying that because I'm just a pastor. You know, in one way, I kind of just wish there were other men that were willing to be pastors, and I would just get behind them and support them, okay? The reason I became a pastor is I realized there's a great need. You know, that God's people are in different places. There aren't enough good churches that are shining the light as a candlestick, and that's why I decided to step up to be a pastor. But I'm actually rather would have liked it if someone else would have stepped up, and I just get behind them. Yeah, keep pushing forward, pastor. I would have much preferred that. But praise God that I've been given this office. And I want to do this office, you know, I want to do it well. You know, I want to please the Lord. You know, that crown that Christ will give me, I'd love to receive that, knowing full well, if I get that I've done a good job, that I've pleased my Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 2. Christ says these words to the church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Now, before we get into that second part of verse number 2, I want you to know that Christ looks at our works, he looks at our labor, he looks at our patience. Christ says to this church, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. You know, sometimes you might be serving in this local body. You might be, you know, doing some tasks, some roles and responsibilities, and sometimes it may feel like no one recognizes it, and maybe no one does. Sometimes you might get frustrated. Hey, my pastor has not thanked me for these jobs. And, you know, maybe sometimes your pastor's overlooked it by accident. Okay? But I want you to remember that Jesus Christ says he's seen our works, our labor, our patience. So, brethren, when you come to church, just serve Jesus. Just put him first. And if nobody else recognizes the work that you're doing, just remind yourself that Jesus saw it. I'm doing it for him anyway. You know? And if I've done a job that pleases the Lord, he'll bless me. He'll take care of me. But those words, works, labor, patience. I want you to keep your finger there and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to expound on that a little bit. The fact that it says works, labor, and patience. Now, I know sometimes when we speak, we use the words work and labor interchangeably. I mean, probably right now you think work and labor, well, what's the difference? It is a little different, okay? But you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know we're not looking at the Thessalonian church, but we can expand a little bit of what Christ is speaking about here. But when we talk about works, that's talking about a job or a task that we're doing. Okay? A job or a task. The word labor has to do with our toil or our effort. All right? So we both might have the same work. Let's say we both work as mechanics, car mechanics. But one of us might labor harder than the other. You know, one of us might just waste time, come late to work, leave early, do the minimum requirements, do a lousy job. That means, you've got the same work as your fellow man, you're doing the same work, but your labor is much less. You know, the other person might be diligent in his labor, working those hours, he's putting that toil, he's putting that effort in, okay? So yes, it's good to do the work, but it's also good to labor. You know, when we come and we preach God's word, there are several men now that get behind this pulpit, by the way, Brother Ramson, first time preaching on Sunday, praise God. What a blessing. That was a man. For the first time ever, I mean, that was a great job, okay? But so we've all got the same work. Anybody that gets behind this pulpit to preach God's word, we have the same work. Praise God for the work you've been given. But here's the thing. It's not just the work. It's the labor. How much do you labor to prepare and to preach God's word? You know, I can, if I really had to, I could preach a sermon. I could give myself 10 minutes preparation and preach a sermon. I could do that. But do you think that sermon's going to be quite deep when I get behind the pulpit and preach it? Probably not. Okay. But you know what? Most often than not, I'm spending hours upon hours upon hours when I prepare a sermon. All right. Not just when I document it, but also the thought behind it during the week. Just thinking about different elements of what I want to preach about. You know, if you combine it all, it goes for hours and hours and labor. Because it's not just the work. I mean, praise God for the work. But then God sees the labor. I mean, I might be able to preach a 10-minute sermon and just satisfy you and kind of fool you that I've done the best I can, but Jesus Christ is the one that watches. He knows whether I truly love you, you know, putting that labor in there. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3. So this is something that is said about the Thessalonian church. It's basically the same thing. Look at this. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. In the sight of God and our Father. So who is it that sees our labor? The Lord God. Who sees our work? Who sees our patience? It's the Lord God. So you can see the Ephesian church is being reminded, yes, I see your work, your labor, your patience. We learn a little bit more in the Thessalonian church here what this is about. It's a work of faith. Brethren, we come here in faith. We serve the Lord in faith. You know, I've not seen Jesus Christ crucified. Have you? I've not seen, you say, I saw in a movie, that's not Christ. Okay? I've not seen him resurrect, I've not seen the empty tomb, but then you say, have you seen it? Yes, I have, I've seen it in faith. You know, I believe in that crucifixion and that resurrection as much as if these physical eyes saw it, because I believe it in faith. See, brethren, when we come and we do a work in the house of God, we must do it in faith, okay? Serving the Lord, knowing that he's looking down upon us, doing it faithfully. Not just the work, it says, and labor of love. And labor of love. Like I said to you, I can preach, I can prepare 10 minutes and preach a sermon to you. Maybe you won't even realize it took me 10 minutes, okay? But brethren, if I take 10 minutes to put a sermon together, or I take several hours to put together, to preach to you, you know, which one shows the greater love to the Lord God and the greater love to the brethren? Obviously, put in the work in. It says, and labor of love. You know what? If I'm just taking 5 minutes, 10 minutes to prepare a sermon, do I love the brethren? I'm not showing any love to the brethren. Am I showing love to the Lord God? I'm not showing love to the Lord God. It's a labor of love. Brethren, if you're going to serve this church and you're going to put the effort in, do it out of love. Do it out of love toward our Lord God. Do it out of love toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then it says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're hopeful of the coming of Jesus Christ. I already told you earlier that I'm looking forward to the rewards, the crowns. I hope I get it. You know, I hope you get maximum rewards that Christ has for us. And so our patience, as we keep persevering, serving the Lord, it gets tiring from time to time. You know, being in church, doing righteous works. You know, but we require that patience. And what's going to help you in that patience, in that faithfulness, is remind yourself of the hope of Jesus Christ, that he's coming back one day. You know, he's going to look upon us and say they are good and faithful servants, and he's going to reward us. And then we're going to get to rule and reign with him for, you know, for 1,000 years and then for all eternity. All right. Can you please go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 2? So it says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. What's beautiful about this church as well? It says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Brethren, if we have people that want to be part of this church and they show themselves to be evil, please don't bear with that. Please don't think, oh, that's okay. You know, no, let's not bear. We can't bear with people that are evil. Okay? And then it says, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles. You know, so, I mean, we've never had this situation where someone tries to come in, claim themselves to be, you know, some pastor or some deacon or something, right? And they're not. You know, we test them, we try them. And they're not, it says there. And has found them liars. You know, this is why we can't just have any random person get behind this pulpit and teach. You know, I want to see a pattern of love, of servitude, you know, of honor and praise toward your Lord God and Savior. And then you get the opportunity to step up and do other things for the house of God. You know, where to try people, test them out to see if they're capable of doing the work. And you know, when it says here, which say they're apostles and are not, we have to be careful about pastors. You know, we've got to be careful because there are so many pastors, they give themselves that title and you ask them, so who ordained you? I don't know. You know, I don't really believe in that ordination process, the way, you know, the Baptist churches teach it. I mean, what church sent you out? Oh, some church, some guy. You know, are you qualified? Are you ordained? Do you meet the qualifications? Are you able to fulfill this role? You know, if you've got a past, and listen, if you want to know more about my past, I'm an open book about that. I can tell you who ordained me, what church sent me out. I can tell you about my former churches. I'll give you the numbers and names of all my previous pastors. I'll give you the names and numbers of all my previous employers. If you don't know anything about me, I wouldn't even get offended. If someone says to me, Pastor Kevin, can I have a list of all your previous employers? Here you go. Ring them up. These are all my bosses. Ask them what kind of worker I was. Ask this pastor what kind of church member. I've got nothing to hide. You know, when there are people that are trying to hide these things, you know, you got to test them. You know, they say they're apostles and are not. These people are going to creep into churches, okay? So be careful about the pastor you sit yourself under. Don't forget, you want to make sure that it's a pastor who's like that star being held in the hand of the right hand of Jesus Christ. Let's keep going there. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 3. It says, and has borne and has patience about the church, for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Praise God. It's a busy church. All right? They're doing things for the name of Christ. They've not fainted. They continue serving the Lord year after year after year after year. This is why I like church anniversaries. Because it's a reminder not just how old we are, but we're still serving the Lord. Praise God for that. We're coming to, what are we coming to now? Come July? Is it 4 years? Yeah, 4 years. Come July, we're going to celebrate our 4-year anniversary. That means we've not fainted. We're still serving the Lord. Okay? That's wonderful. These are things that Christ looks down upon and praises the church for. Let's keep going. Verse number 4. Now, here's the thing that I want you to be careful of. Okay? There's a lot of good things going for the church. You know? But then it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Interesting. And here's the thing that I want you to understand. There is no perfect church without any problems. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ came through the doors right now, and we just, Jesus, can you tell us what's wrong with our church? I'm sure there's things that he's going to list. Oh, I don't want to hear it. I'm sure there are things that he can list that we could be doing better as a church. Look, I'm sure there are things he can list that we're doing well at. But then there'll be things, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And this is why it's so important that we go for these 7 churches. Because we see, you know, where these churches are lacking. And maybe we're lacking in some of those areas. And if we're lacking in some of those areas, then we know that Christ would say those same words to us. And then what? So if there's something lacking, does Christ just blow out the candle immediately? No, we're going to see that he gives a church time to repent, to get things right. And what was it that they had against the Lord? What did Christ have against his church? Because thou hast left thy first love. That's really interesting. Okay? Now, I'm going to quickly read to you from Matthew 22, verse 36. The question gets asked to Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse number 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. We're to love the Lord God, brethren, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. The Bible also says with all our strength or all our might. Do you really love the Lord God that much? With all your heart, with all your mind. Brethren, I know this mind sometimes has stupid thoughts that do not please the Lord. I know at that point in time, I'm not loving the Lord the way I need to. With all my mind, the Bible says. And so, even though this church, the Ephesus church, it's so busy serving the Lord, they forgot to love the Lord. What? It just seems, what? Really? Yes. Churches can get so busy, full of activities, full of programs. You know, it's just this clockwork thing, right? You just go through the motions. You come to church, you sing, and you just, you know, it's, your heart's not in it. Your soul's not in it. Your mind's not in it. Your strength's not in it. You haven't loved the Lord God the way you ought to. And that's what happened to the Ephesian church. They got just a little too busy, and they forgot about the Lord. The love just wasn't burning as brightly as it should be. And so, you know, there's one specific reason, you know, I even though while we're a smaller church, I don't want to do like excessive activities. Like once in a while, we'll celebrate, we'll do things, that's great, you know, it's wonderful for fellowship and all that. But I don't want to get so busy, because I realize sometimes we look at these things in the Bible, you can get so busy, you just forget to love the Lord the way you should. Okay? Now, let's keep going there, verse number 5. Revelation 2:5. So what's the result of having left the first love? The result is this. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. So he's not saying, look, Christ is not saying to the Ephesian church, you've never loved me. Okay, you've never loved your first love. That's what he's saying. You have. He says, from whence thou art fallen. You did before, but now you've fallen from that great love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. So get this right. Yeah? Listen, if we identify a problem in our church, if we identify a problem in our own lives, God says, repent. Change it. Get it right. Yeah? He gives us time. Look, and do the first works. So notice, when your heart gets far from the Lord, you're going to drop the first works. You've left the first love, and by default, if you keep going down that path, the church leaves the first works. Amen. What? The first works? It says, look, or else. So there's something, right? I mean, Christ has given them time. Or else. If you don't fix this, or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. See, Christ can come and take away that candlestick. He can come and take away the light of the church. He can come and take away that warmth that comes from the preaching of God's word if we do away with the first works. If we don't fix the things that God says, what are the first works? To me, it can't be that complicated, really. You know, and it's the mission of this church. I'll quickly read to you. If you want, go to Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. And don't forget what Jesus Christ says. You know, the fact that this church has left their first love. Don't forget what Christ says in John 14, 15. Christ says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments if you love Jesus Christ. You know, and the greatest commandment, in fact, we'll have a look at this. Matthew 28, verse 19. As you guys know, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Brethren, we get the honor of teaching Australia, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What did Christ say? If you love me, keep my commandments. What does Christ say here? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the works, the first works that God has left his church. To preach the gospel, to baptize new converts, to teach all the words of God, everything that God has commanded us. But when we start to drop the ball with the soul winning, you know, if we drop the ball with the baptism, we drop the ball with preaching God's word, you know, this shows me, if we do this as a church, it shows me that we've left the first love. Okay, you cannot, you know, if the first works are dropping, it's because you've dropped from your love of Jesus Christ. Okay, so you cannot separate these two things. You know, these things come together. Christ says, all right, you've dropped off. Remember, therefore, from whence out fallen, and do the first works. They've stopped doing the first works because they've stopped loving Christ the way they ought to. You know, these things come hand in hand. And so, you know what? If we're a church that does no soul winning, then we can expect, you know, Christ gives us a time of repentance, but we can expect that he's going to come and take away that candlestick. Do you want that for Blessed Hope Baptist Church? No way. I don't want that. I mean, make this effort to fly from Queensland every week. I don't want the candlestick removed. Right? If it's a place where God's light is not shining, what, you know? Then I'm thinking, man, what about the last 4 years? Right? No, I want to celebrate our 4-year anniversary. You know, I want to celebrate it. I want to hear of more salvations. Praise God. You know, let me give you just a quick story. I've already told some of you guys a story, but you know, last week I went to Victoria on Monday to conduct the funeral service. And look, the week before that, on the Friday, you probably saw it on the news. You know, the airport was just jam-packed. The reason for it is Easter, school holidays, and then plenty of workers in the airport had COVID, so they were on their isolation. And it was just packed. It took me, you know, I normally get to the airport like 20 minutes, half an hour before my flight departs. But just for some reason, we decided to just leave early. My dad drove me to, which I don't know why. Thank God we left early, because it took me an hour to get through security, okay? And then I just made my flight, even after they delayed it a little bit for people. I mean, it was hectic. And then I heard stories about people, you know, waiting in the airport for 2 hours or 3 hours as they were trying to get through, missing their flights, things like that. Anyway, during all that kerfuffle, I ended up losing my wallet. Okay, my wallet's got my driver's license, it's got my credit cards, you know, my debit cards, I should say. I've got all that. So it's, you know, the hassle of losing everything, and then you can start, you know, try to get it all over again. Anyway, this was Friday, and I had to get to Melbourne on Monday. So we've got the weekend. And, you know, when I got to Melbourne to do the funeral service, that was about three and a half hour drive, roughly, from Melbourne. So my original goal already had booked a rental car. So I could pick that up and then drive to Country Victoria, where the funeral service was going to be held. Anyway, I realized, okay, I don't have my license. Because I looked through, you must present your license. They need to see, a photo ID of you in order for you to get your car. So, man, I need to get my license. How am I going to get that in time? Thankfully, I got my passport. My passport's got my face on it. Thankfully, I had that. Anyway, on the Friday, when I got back to Queensland from serving here, from the church here, I got a call from the car rental company. They said, look, you know, you've booked a pickup at 6 p.m., you know, but our office closes at 5:30 p.m. I don't know why the system allowed you to pick up at 6:30. We'd be closed by then. And here's the thing. My flight arrived into Melbourne at 5:30. There's no way that I would be able to get off that flight and pick up the car in time. So I kind of thought about this. I said, I'll call you back. I went to call him back and I was out of credit. I said, why am I out of credit? Oh yeah, because my debit cards got lost and I canceled my debit cards and then it tried to recharge and it couldn't. So I couldn't get back to the car company and then I had to wait till Monday. Anyway, I said, okay, Monday I need to get my license. So I went to the closest Queensland Department of Transport. Okay, I get there really early, 8:30, as soon as the doors open, I'm there, I'm greeted by a security guard. He goes, look, our office is completely closed, the computer systems are down, you've got to go to the other, you know, Department of Transport. I'm like, oh man, I need my life. I got a flight going to Victoria. Oh, sorry, something else that I forgot to mention. Because I knew I was going to be late to the to Melbourne, so I changed my flight. I got an earlier flight. So instead of landing at 5:30 p.m., I was going to land at 3:30 p.m., okay? And so I thought, okay, two hours before the office closes, I'll have plenty of time to get that vehicle. Anyway, on Monday, I'm rushing to the other Queensland Department of Transport, and it's packed. It's completely packed. So it's school holidays, like, you know, Easter, and because the other one's shut down, everyone's rushing to this one. And I'm like, man, I'm going to miss the flight. Anyway, finally, I get a temporary license, and I've got my passport. I'm like, all right, I'll be fine. And then I'm going to land at 3:30, and then I'm like, I was getting worried I'm not going to make the airport on time. I made it on time to the airport, and my flight's delayed 20 minutes. Like, okay, 20 minutes, not too bad. I was meant to arrive 2 hours early, 20. But then I thought, no, it's never 20 minutes. When the airport says 20 minutes, it's double. It's 40 minutes. If you've flown, you know what I'm talking about, okay? It's 40 minutes. It was 40 minutes, by the way. Anyway, so, okay, 40 minutes. I still have enough time to get to Melbourne and get my car, right? Anyway, as we take off, there comes an announcement saying, look, we've got to make it, because it was meant to be a straight flight from Sunshine Coast, Mauritius, all the way to Melbourne. We get an announcement, oh, we're going to have to make a brief stopover in Brisbane. Brisbane? What for? The Sunshine Coast Airport has run out of jet fuel. So we've got to go to Brisbane and fuel up so we can make the trip back to Melbourne. And then the pilot goes, it's just going to be 20 minutes. It wasn't 20 minutes, brethren, it was like an hour. It was all like, you know, not just, you know, getting the flight pattern to land and then parking and then getting fueled and then waiting for, you know, takeoff. And, you know, what time did I arrive in Melbourne? 5:40 p.m. After the office already closed, all right? I'm like, okay, I missed out. The office is closed. But thankfully, there were other rental car companies open. You know, there was probably 5 or 6 other ones, you know, Avis and Budget and whatever. So I went to each one of them, all right? You know, do you have a car? No, it's Easter. It's school holidays, no chance. Have you got a car? No, have you got a car? No, all the way. What do? I went to all of them. None of them have cars. And my wife's worried. She's like, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. Maybe I have to stay in the night in Melbourne. And I'm starting to think now, maybe God did not want me in Victoria. Like, I'm just thinking, why so many hassles here? You know, God, do you want me even doing this funeral? Like, I don't even know anymore, right? And then I just messaged my wife. I said, look, I actually think God did not want me to drive today. I think God, you know, maybe I would have driven. I'm tired, maybe, and maybe I would have had an accident. Maybe I'd get lost. I don't know. Maybe God's just stopping me from driving. And I felt rest. I felt comfort in that. Okay, don't forget, you know, I don't want to separate from what we're reading here. These stars, these passes are in the right hand of Jesus Christ. Okay, these things don't happen by accident. Okay, we start seeing all these things play out. And I'm in the flesh, brethren. I'm getting frustrated, you know, and I decided to call Brother Dennis. Some of you guys know Brother Dennis in Melbourne. I thought, maybe Brother Dennis could do me a great favor. So I ring him up. I can't get through to him. I think he had an early night. So I'm like, man, how am I going to get to Country Victoria? Anyway, I decided to catch an Uber. All right, it was a bit expensive. Caught the Uber. Anyway, it was a Hindu man. And it was a 3.5 hour drive, and I'm really frustrated here. Like, I'm catching an Uber, and then the guy says, "So what do you do?" I'm a church pastor, a pastor church in Sydney, Sunshine Coast. We're talking about things. He's like, "Oh, have you taken the third jab?" I go, "No, that's a bit too much, you know, third jab." and then he goes, "So you know," he asked me the question. "So what's the difference between, say, Christianity and the other religions?" And I'm like, "Anyway, I give him the gospel. The guy calls upon the name of the Lord. He gets saved." Amen. You know, it's a Hindu man. And I thought, well, this is why. This is why I lost my license. This is why even when I change my flight, I'm still late. This is why no other car companies have a vehicle for me to drive. It's because this guy must be seeking the Lord. Amen. And the Lord knew I was going to be in Melbourne. He made sure that we cross paths. Okay, why am I saying that? Because as we're, you know, without removing it here, you know, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Brethren, we have some scheduled times for soul winning. Hey, if you can be part of it, be part of it. If you say, look, I can do soul winning some other time, do it some other time. But even when you're frustrated and things aren't going well for you, and you meet somebody and you have time with that person, that's your opportunity to give them the gospel. It doesn't have to be a scheduled time all the time. You know, it can just be as you go about life, you find that opportunity one-on-one with someone, tell them about Jesus. You know, it might be that God just has put you with that person for that one opportunity for them to hear the good news of the gospel. Let's keep going there, please. Verse number six. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 6. And I like what I like about Jesus. And by the way, I've learned this in business as a manager as well. Jesus is giving them some things that they need to work on. But notice that Jesus Christ starts with positives. Then he throws in some negative there. And now he's going to throw in a positive. Okay? They call this a sandwich approach. If you want to tell someone some bad news, tell them something good. Then in the sandwich, give them the bad news and then give them something good as well. If I've done that to you, then you know what I'm doing, all right? Jesus does it. Because, you know, if you just start with the bad news, look, man, you lost your first love, repent, I'm going to take your candlestick away. I can imagine the church getting pretty cast down. Man, we failed so bad. But Christ first encourages them. Look, you're doing well. There are areas that you're doing well. But here's where you're not doing well. Repent, get that fixed. And then it says, but, verse number 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Does Jesus Christ hate?
Yep.
This is not the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. I don't know how much newer you can get in your Bible in the book of Revelation, right? Jesus Christ hates the deeds, the works of the Nicolaitans. Say, what is that? Well, drop down a little bit to verse number 15. This is about the Pergamos church. They also had an issue with the Nicolaitans. But it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I mean, Christ says it twice in the same chapter. Okay, does Jesus Christ hate? Absolutely. Okay, he hates the works, the deeds, the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Now, if you say, I get this question a lot. Who are the Nicolaitans? The Bible doesn't tell us. Oh, but I think it's, well, maybe, I don't know. But I think it's like, well, it's just an opinion. But I went online and I saw, you know what? You go online, you look up the deeds and doctrine of Nicolaitans, you're going to find several. People don't know what it is, okay? Now, you say, surely, though, it's there in the Bible, so we can be aware of it. But listen, don't lose sight of the big picture when you're reading the Bible. Don't lose sight. Don't get carried away with the Nicolaitans. You know, I've heard one preacher say, because the word Nicolaitans obviously comes from the name Nicholas. Okay, I'm not just saying this because I've got a son, Nicholas, I'm defending his name. It could be that this sect, this group was started by Nicholas. Who knows? Maybe that's why they're called Nicolaitans. I don't know. But I've heard it said, well, the name Nicholas, the meaning of the name Nicholas, it means to conquer the people. I've heard this preached. And so pastors that are trying to conquer their people, that means they are basically teaching doctrines of the Nicolaitans. But that's not even what the name Nicholas means. It doesn't mean conquer the people. The name Nicholas means victory of the people. That's what the name Nicholas means. The victory of the people, not people being conquered. Okay, it's the people being conquerors is what the name Nicholas means. But anyway, I mean, people just go on crazy, rabbit trails, I should say, to find out what this is. Look, here's the thing. Here's the thing that we learn, all right? You know, we don't want to strain it and that, right? And we need to just focus on the larger teaching. The fact is, God says, Jesus Christ says that he hates the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He says, look, this is what you've got. You hate the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Jesus says, I hate it also. You say, what doctrines? Every false doctrine. Any false doctrine. Brethren, I hate the deeds and the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah? I hate the deeds and the doctrines of Islam. Oh, be careful, Pastor. I hate the deeds and the doctrines of the Jews. The deeds and the doctrines of the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and even other Baptist churches that are preaching, I repent of your sins, false gospel. I hate those doctrines. The Bible says, I hate every false way. So don't get caught up. What are the doctrines of Nicolaitans? Look, the fact is that Jesus Christ hates false deeds, false doctrines. Okay? So it's so important that a church hates it as well. You know, if someone tries to come to this church trying to preach something false, some damnable heresies, brethren, we ought to hate it as a church. Not just bear with it. Oh, it's brother so-and-so, you know. Are you sure it's brother so-and-so? If they're bringing damnable heresies like that, they may very well be a false prophet, okay? So, yeah, don't get caught up too much. Just focus on the bigger picture. We want to make sure that we're a church that loves truth, a church that loves the doctrines of Jesus Christ. okay? And when you love the truth, you know what's going to happen automatically? You're going to hate the lies, okay? We can hate, yes, we can hate, but hate the things that Jesus hates, okay? Let's keep going. Verse number 7. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Hey, brethren, have you got an ear? Okay, I got two. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So is this just for the Ephesian church, the church of Ephesus? No. You know, these words that have been taught and spoken to the church are for all the churches. Okay, it's for all the churches. And then it says these words, "To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So this is beautiful, right? "To him that overcometh." So how do I overcome? How do I overcome? A lot of you guys know already this passage. Now, when we read the book of Revelation, again, there's a lot of false teaching, maybe the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, I don't know. They basically say, well, to overcome, you've got to, you know, clean up your life. To overcome, you've got to, you know, do this practice, do that. Right? You've got to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and you just got to give yourself wholly to Jesus Christ and do things right. And just, that's not what it means to overcome. That's not what it means, okay? Brethren, someone has overcome for us, okay? Someone has already won the victory. Okay, as long as you're in that person, you have also overcome. You also have victory. Okay, the Bible says in 1 John 5:4. Now, I just want you to pay attention to these words. 1 John 5:4. "For whatsoever is born of God," brethren, have you been born of God? Okay, this flesh has not been born of God. This flesh was born out of Adam, my parents. But the new man, that was born of God. Hey, when Jesus Christ said about being born again, he says, you know, that which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit, being born of the Spirit is to be born of God, right? Let's keep going there. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Brethren, this flesh does not overcome this world. This flesh sins every single day. It's the new man that has overcome the world, okay? It's the new man that is born of God. It says, and then, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Amen. Have you placed your faith on Jesus Christ? Then you've overcome the world. You've placed your faith on Christ alone, then you've been born of God. You've overcome the world, okay? And then it says in verse number 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Amen. Who is Jesus? The Son of God. Brethren, he's not the Father. Amen. He's not the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. We believe in the Trinity. Yep. You know, I love the Father. Don't get me wrong. I love the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, the Father sacrificed his Son. If the Father did not allow that, I would still die in my sins. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, indwelling each one of us. I love the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One God in three persons. That's the Trinity. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? So if you believe in that, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have overcome the world. You've been born of God. Okay? You've been saved. There's a major problem when people start teaching that Jesus is God the Father. It tells me they haven't overcome the world. I mean, how else do you make sense of those words there? You know, it's hard to accept, but that's what the Bible teaches. All right? So this is, you know, we've gotten to the end there of Revelation chapter 2 for the book of Ephesus. But I do want you to turn to one more passage. Please turn to Revelation 22. Please turn to Revelation 22. Because if you're saved, like I said, you've overcome the world. So what's the promise? "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So let's have a look at that in Revelation 22, verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, sorry, 22, verse number 1. Revelation 22, verse number 1. And this is about this is about the new heavens and the new earth, when God creates all things new. It says in verse number 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." The Lamb here and the God God here is the Father, the Lamb, of course, being the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So this is new heaven, new earth. You know, when we're there in the midst of the, we're there amongst God, you know, at his throne. We see this river flowing out of it, and on either side of the river, the tree of life. Now we learn a little bit more about this tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this tree of life produces 12 different types of fruits. I don't know what your favorite fruits are, okay? But maybe each month, I think is best the way I understand it, each month it produces a different fruit, potentially. Because it says 12 manners. So you've got 12 months, each month it's producing a different type of fruit, all right? Now we get the promise that we're going to be able to eat of this tree of life, okay? Let's keep going there, verse number 3. And these are my favorite words there. And there shall be no more curse. No more sin, brethren. Nothing defiling the earth, nothing defiling the man. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And I love verse number 4 as well. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Whose face are we going to see? You know, if this was about the face of Christ, I guess you could throw it in there. But here's the thing. People have already seen the face of Christ. You know, I mean, when Christ came the first time, he was amongst his disciples. You know, even that time he transfigured and turned on the glory. There are people that have seen the face of Christ. We also know that this follows the events of the rapture. This follows the events of Christ ruling and reigning on this earth. So people have already seen the face of Christ, you know. So what I strongly believe, and I believe it's true, is that the face that we see is the face of the Father. We finally see the Father's face. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't it interesting? It says that we shall serve him. We're God's servants, but in our servitude, we reign with him forever and ever. You know, when we serve Christ in eternity, when we serve the Lord for all eternity, it's not some just low-level job, okay? It's going to be a job where we reign in this new creation, this new heaven, this new earth, the throne of God, the tree of life, and we get to participate of this. Anyway, brethren, as I said to you, this is a series. That's part one, series of the seven churches, the church of Ephesus. You know, let's be mindful about these things. Hey, and if you're in a position of authority, I strongly encourage, apply the principle that we see of Jesus Christ. You need to give some bad news to one of your employees, you need to give some bad news to someone who's under your authority. Hey, give them some good stuff first, then throw in the bad stuff, and then just end it with some good stuff as well. All right, let's just follow off the steps of Christ. Let's pray.